For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Living the life of faith, this is the imperative part of Hebrews, saved to the end, just like in a lot of Paul's letters. We've seen Philadelphia, the love of the brothers, Philoxenia, the love of the outsider, the solidarity under persecution, visiting the prisoners, not forsaking them. Slime taught about sexual integrity and letting the marriage bed be undefiled and honored. And we just heard about not loving money, and that brings us down to the next issue, which has to do with spiritual leadership. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life. By the time this letter was written, if it was written to the church in Jerusalem, which I believe it was, most of the leaders that they start out with are dead by now. This is 30-some years later. And if there were any still around, they're very old and decrepit. So that's why you get this kind of remember your leaders, like, a lot of them are gone now, the original leaders, the disciples. But their way of life. So thinking about the way of life they lived, and that should really tell you something and be like, yeah, I want to be like that. He also says later, we'll peek ahead to 17, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So we have a handout we give out in the class by Ray Steadman about how there is no authority in the body of Christ. Everything is just nothing more than persuasion. And he goes to this passage and dwells on the word obey, which is pytho, allowing yourself to be persuaded. But then this word, hupoiko, definitely means to submit. And so it's just bad exegesis on his part. There is such a thing as spiritual authority, and it's important. He says they're there to watch over your souls. So God, ordains that there be leaders, and that people need somebody to watch over them and watch out for the enemy. Why do we have a quarterback in football? It's because the team has to play together. Somebody's got to call a signal, call a play, and lead it. It's not bad. It's good. It's necessary. And he says they're accountable to God. So God is going to come, we are going to come before God, and if your home church went off the tracks and went off the deep end, God is going to say, you were right there. You had authority. And why didn't you do something? Why did you let that happen? They're accountable. We should give our leaders reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. In other words, not having to live under continual flack, endlessly having to justify every judgment call, every decision that's made, and, aggravating. People who kind of have the attitude, says who? You know, when we try to set a direction. That's bad. Well, spiritual leadership, let's think about that. There is such a thing. As spiritual leadership. And I was taught as a young believer that whoever is your spiritual leadership in your life, that's important. And you need to listen to them. And I'm glad I was taught that also, that it's a big area of sin if you're engaged in rebellion. Because that was kind of my way of life when I came to Christ, very rebellious person. And to really be, stung by the word of God and realize, I got to change that. I can't be like that anymore. Yeah. Ephesians 4, who is it that gave us leaders? God gave them as gifts to the church. And they are there to equip people, you know, the people and the body of Christ to do the ministry. So, and we could just sit here and read passage after passage. We can think about the difference between spiritual and natural leadership. Jesus talked about the servant, sacrificial style of leadership. Unlike the spirit of the Gentiles who love to lord it over each other, love to exercise authority, love to boss people. This is not the way among you, he says, but those who wish to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the self-giving leader, there to give out, not to be appreciated, not to enjoy power and influence, to give, to serve, to pour ourselves out, expend ourselves for our people. Spiritual leadership, a high calling, good calling. Natural leaders derive their power from their personal charisma. Sometimes, at other times, it's an office. You know, I'm the president. You listen to me, or you're fired. You know, organizational office compulsion. I'll lead my, you know, you'll get a ticket if you don't obey this law. We'll give you a ticket and take your money. Compulsion. Even violence. I'll lead my army against you. Kill you. Imprison you. For us, the biggest source of our power comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting area to study and reflect on. When Paul talks to the Corinthians, he says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And he had just earlier said that the cross of Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God, to those who know what it is. He says later in the same book, I'm going to come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I'll find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Coming down there, and we're going to see who has the power. What is he threatening them with? What is he going to do? He struck Ananias blind for a while. I don't know if that's what it is. I think he knows that if he gets in a crowd of people, that God will cause his word to prevail over the other people, because people, the Holy Spirit will resonate and will convict people that what he's saying is right on. And leaders count on this. It's like, no, I can't talk people into a lot of the things we do, but I just speak the word, and then the Holy Spirit takes it and drives it in, and people are like, yeah, got to do that. Find ourselves leading. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. And he says, when you do that, the same will bear much fruit. He's ready to bear the fruit through us. We need to abide in him. That's our part. And we need to go out and speak. Yeah, that's our part too. But what makes people want to follow? He takes care of that. That's his part. And they're not always going to follow. But the ones that are spiritual will sense the Spirit and they'll follow. There's also persuasion based on biblical truth. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And so persuasion is definitely a part of it. Also, your compelling example, the life you live, is a statement stronger than anything else you can say. So people are watching the leaders. And we also have discipline. We can put pressure on people. Pressure is not normally a part of spiritual leadership, according to my understanding. I don't think that it comes in very often. I would think that, just reflecting on this earlier, you know, maybe 100 leadership interactions with disciples, with home church members and so forth, maybe for one involving pressure. We really shouldn't be pressuring our people. There shouldn't be any need for that. They should be eager to move ahead with God, and we're just there offering ideas, offering some equipping, or facilitating, helping them do what they already want to do. And when we get into that position where here come the cops again, you know, so, did you do it? Why not? And so on. And, oh, man, are we in trouble. That's such a negative environment. That's just going to be awful. It says I have 21 seconds remaining. That was fast. I don't believe that. You're saying I've been talking for half an hour?
21 minutes.
Oh, minutes. Okay. It's 0:20. That's usually seconds. I got 5 propositions for you. Okay? First of all, the question for you may not be how good a leader you are, but how good are you at following? That comes first. We first learn to follow. And if we can't learn to follow, then we don't qualify to lead. Someone that is not a follower is fundamentally unqualified to lead for God. We have to show that we are humble and not self-willed, and that we're not off on some power trip first. And then, when that's convincingly shown, then we can lead. There's various types of revolution. Revolt, rebellion, doesn't just take one form. Of course, there's outright defiance, you know, give the leaders the finger. No, I'm not going to do what you think. So that's pretty obvious. That's rebellion. Rebellion's a pretty serious matter. It is a really major sin. This is what got Satan going. He's all about it. Satan lives this way. He wants others to live this way, to hate authority, to be suspicious of it. But also, we could just ignore. You know, if you've ever raised kids, your kid's right there doing something in the yard, and you're like, hey, and they just keep doing it. Hey, Joe, Jess, they just keep doing it. They're ignoring me. They can hear me. That's one good way to discount leadership. Just ignore it. Pretend like it's not there. Autonomy is another form of rebellion. Autonomy is where you're just going to saddle up, and I'm going this way. And you guys should come too. Bring some people along, and you launch out in a direction. You never talk to anybody about it. You never checked in with your leaders. And, you know, it's affecting the home church. We just had an incident recently where we got a notice that cell group was canceled and prayer meeting too for our home church, because the guys were going to go off on some trip. And this is like on Wednesday. This is cell group's Friday. And we're like, what? They never said anything to us about this. And, you know, they were just like, so? They really didn't know. We hadn't basically taught, I guess, what autonomy is. They didn't know what it is. And here, you know, the whole home church is being impacted. I'm like, it's not your cell to cancel, first of all. And, you know, it's not your prayer group either. And any normal person who understands what's going on would check in and say, we want to do this. And I said, you could have arranged to have your trip or whatever. But, you know, so, yeah, we can't assume that our people necessarily understand these things. It needs to be taught. Autonomy. I'm just heading off. I'm just doing my own thing. I'm not checking in with any authority. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu. This is what they did. That which is not ordered by Jehovah or by Aaron, their father, was strange fire. And God rejected it and burned him. So that is not how you serve God. You don't just say, hey, let's go down and head on in and do an offering to God. You're to be following directions and to be cooperating and following leadership. And a final type we can mention is usurpation. A usurper is somebody who seizes authority for themselves that's not theirs. God wants to give us authority when the time is right, and he'll give us the type and amount of authority we need if we need it. And if it's not his will, it's not for us to try to seize it. Somebody recently complaining, why can't I be a leader? First of all, I'm not real happy to hear that question being raised. You know, it's like, okay, we'll talk about it, but you're supposed to wait and let someone else lift you up to leadership. And that's what's always happened to me. I've never decided I think I'll be a leader. I was just doing things, and then people started saying, well, you're the leader here. I was wondering, well, who says I'm a leader? God will just bring it to you. In a book that used to be widely read but is not being read much these days, Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee, he says there's two principles in the universe, the principle of God's authority and the principle of satanic rebellion. We cannot serve God and simultaneously go the way of rebellion by having a rebellious spirit. Satan laughs when a rebellious person preaches the word, for in that person is dwelling the satanic principle. This book has a lot to say. It's got some fallacies. We like to dwell on the fallacies and qualify it so much. A lot of people just quit reading it. I think it deserves to be read critically. It's not really by Nee himself. It's by the Little Flock Movement. They've got some super spiritual kind of black and white ways of approaching things, but it's pretty solid. If you go into rebellion in your heart, you can kiss your ministry goodbye. I've seen this so many times. People that are incredibly gifted, amazingly gifted, and you just swear this guy is going to burn down the city for God. Very zealous, smart, likable, attractive, and you just can't believe how barren his ministry is over a long period of time. Nothing. No disciples raised up. Every time he gets something going, it falls apart. And, you know, his problem was that he was rebellious. He didn't like authority. And God was against him. And I've seen that happen multiple times. God is not going to get behind the ministry of a rebellious person. We have to learn to submit. Aaron and Miriam came and criticized Moses for that Cushite wife of his. Should Moses have married the Cushite? I don't know. They didn't know. I mean, his other wife, the first wife he married, wasn't Jewish either. Midianite. God says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Don't you realize? I put him in this position. That's the same as speaking against me. When the rebellion came up with the three guys, Moses said to them, you think you're gathered together against me, but you're really gathered together against God. And of course, anyone that's read the story of Moses knows that he didn't put himself in that position. He was drafted by God. So to attack Moses and Aaron, serious sin. The earth opened up and swallowed them. Learn how to follow. Second proposition. We need to offer ourselves up for any servant role that God gives us as a leader. And a response that some people have that, well, I'm just not willing to do. I don't want to lead. I'm not going to lead. I'll do this, but I won't do that. Really? So who's calling the shots here? That just I think that's really not godly to have that attitude. That's what Moses busted out with when God approached him. I'm too slow of tongue. I can't do this. who created the tongue, says God. To say I'm unable to do that is really an insult to God. If he's the one calling you to do it, you're saying, no, you're not good enough to do this through me, God. And it's not our place to unvolunteer before God. We're to be open, and whatever God hands us, we say, thank you, I'll do my best. The third proposition. We need to teach our people that what spiritual leadership is taught in Scripture. It can feel awkward because here I'm the leader and I'm saying, you know, you should follow your spiritual leadership. So it sounds like I'm blowing my own horn. But, you know, we just have to stand fast on passages like 2 Timothy 4 that Timothy needs to preach the word in season out. And the word teaches it. So it has to be taught. And we can just say, I'm not doing this for self-serving reasons. But here's what Scripture teaches. Another proposition. Need to demonstrate the way of life that will gain credibility with our people. Your people are going to look over at you and they're going to be like, that looks really good. I'd like to be like that. Or they're going to look over there and think, yeesh, why would I want to be like that? So our lives, very important. We can't give up on our lives. We can't just let ourselves drift into sin. That will totally undermine our leadership. You know, Ortiz used to have the saying that disciples tend to do what you do more than what you say. A lot of truth in that. Of course, we're not perfect people. They know that. And that's not going to hurt us if we're open and we understand grace and so forth. But the general way of life needs to be heading down a path to victory. And that includes all the things that we've been talking about, including your marriage and family and your personal life. Not letting yourself go to pot because the church is watching and they're going to draw conclusions about whether going down the path you recommend is a good idea. When I look over and the guy that's recommending it doesn't look like he knows what he's talking about. His life looks pretty shabby. I don't think I want to be like that. Oh, we gotta get on our knees before God and God, help me. We're under the spotlight. I remember reading Bruce Waltke on the life of Saul. And his summary at the end, he says, Saul, you know, heads and shoulders taller than any man in Israel, handsome, super handsome, smart, good leader. He won battles up one side and down the other. But as Waltke summarized it, Saul was able to get others to follow him, but unable to get himself to follow God. Boy, that really scared me when I read that. I realize, you know, that's a pretty good description of me right now. And you realize we've got to make progress. We've got to be progressing in our lives. A final point, don't exceed your assigned authority. In secular authority, you can give directives in any area. That's not for us. We're to limit ourselves within the sphere of authority that we've been given, which for spiritual leaders is the operation of the ministry. Now, I can give people advice, you know, if they're asking my advice for something, I can give them advice, but I'm just like any other brother when I do that. I'm not speaking as a leader. I need to make that clear. Here's an opinion, okay, but it's different when we're acting, you know, where is this home church going to meet? When is it going to meet? What are we going to study? Who's going to teach? You know, what are the strategies we're going to endorse? And so on and so forth. Hundreds of decisions that have to do with the operation of the ministry. And those are not thrown out to the church to let's argue about it and see if we can come up with a consensus. That's given to leadership. One of the reasons God goes with leaders instead of a democracy is because in a growing church, the immature young believers are in the majority. That would give them, that would give the least mature people the say on the church. And so God's like, that's not how I'm going to do it. I'm going to appoint leaders. And of course, leaders are also accountable. And that's why we always see that plurality of elders. And we practice plurality of deacons as well in our church, which is a healthy check, I think. And people that can't work with a team of leaders, you got a major problem, and you're probably going to have to step down, because that's something you should be able to do as a walking Christian. That's part of your example to your people, is that we know how to get together, and you know, we can argue about things or whatever, but we know how to resolve and how to come together on it. And we definitely have had some problems in the past, and here and there still today. Frankly, probably more common among student ministry than adult, where leaders are speaking to things that they shouldn't be speaking to in a way that they shouldn't be speaking authoritatively on things that's not their business. That is, they're overstepping. And we've had major problems before with leaders trying to dictate who you can date and when you can date. You're not mature enough to date. Stuff like that. It's not their judgment to make. So, of course, it's a big disgrace. So we have to always be studiously staying within the bounds that we've been that have been set for us by God. And just being content to work there. People will go astray. Our leader, our following is going to go astray at many points. We're going to have people that refuse to follow. And that's one of the points I think that Nee made well in that book, is that we don't have to speak on behalf of our own authority. We just let them know what we think should happen here, and let them disobey. If they're going to disobey, it's not going to hurt. In most cases, yeah, we do have discipline as a last resort, where, you know, if it's to protect the church, we can put this person out. And it's got to be something pretty serious to merit that. Pretty rare to see that. But yeah, it's there if we need it. And so, our leaders in this church, I think, are pretty responsive to leadership. And by far, most of you are really cooperative and responsive, and we're thankful for that. Some of you aren't as much as you should be. You're complaining too much, grousing too much, criticizing leaders too much. And it's not good. And you know who you are if you're in that position. I'm thankful that the overwhelming majority of us here are just eager to follow, and that is a real blessing. That's when he says they can do it with joy and not with sorrow. It's joyful to see people that are all eager to cooperate on a shared mission like ours.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.